It's the most wonderful time of year, that's for certain. I love Christmas time, of course, it's my favorite holiday, as you know. And I just love it. I love it, love it, love it. And boy, just like the everything from the lights to the feeling in the air, the wonder of wonders on that first Noel. Wow. Just very, very good stuff. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to the book of Psalm, chapter 51. Psalm 51. While I recognize the argument over the definition of the term repentance in the Bible, which mainly comes from two different camps, they're trying to still sort it all out. It seems in my mind and understanding of God's Word to be no argument, it seems, that Psalm 51 paints a very vivid picture of what it actually means. So if a picture says 1,000 words, then we have a whole story here to work out. Directly, of course, given by God, exclusively by God Himself, God gave David this psalm. God gave David this song so that the people would very well know what repentance is and understand its ramifications and how it is to be held by God's children over against the great love of Almighty God and His wonderful pursuit of mercies in our lives. Now, songs have long been used to drive home very important points to the general public. As I said before, Plato said, I care not who writes the laws of the land. Let me write the music and he'll control the land. And that's very true. Songs are very powerful. As pointed out recently, a man, a no-name man, wrote a song which really took our nation by storm. And reason was not his skillful playing. The reason was not his beautiful singing, his great voice, but the words which were conveyed out of an impassioned working man in the United States. That's what sold, man, and it sold big time. Bigly. No one could watch that man sing his song without thinking he's pouring out his soul to the world. And that's exactly what King David is doing here. He's pouring out his soul to God in front of the whole world and for all the world to know and to learn by. And then allowing God to pour out his tender mercies and love back in to him. If I were teaching this maybe to the children using an object lesson, I would find things in the glass that need to be removed for the things of God that need to be added back into the glass. The pouring out and the pouring in. So that's this morning's title. Pouring out and pouring in. Now it seems to me that a person needs to understand first the holiness of God and the extreme wickedness of our sin before a holy and living God to begin to understand what it means to repent of sin and to be properly restored. Therefore, I agree along with the host of others that the great theological books should first deal with the nature and attributes of God as laying a proper foundation for everything that is to come, because it's just not going to work out so well if you don't start with God. You have to start with God for everything to work out just fine in your theology. Now, Moses, of course, he starts out how? In Genesis, in the beginning, God. Well, that's an excellent beginning. And that's an excellent beginning in all of our application of the doctrines, the great doctrines of the Word of God for the rest of our lives. In Psalm chapter 51, let's begin in verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Now, let me just point out again, the Bible is a polite book. And where it can, where God saw fit, it is given in such a manner. And this is one of them. See? This is one of them. After he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me. First words out of his mouth. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, when blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy very spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. It may or may not surprise you to know that even years later, even 1,000 years later, the people on earth, even the Jews, and you could say uniquely the Jews, were still confused about what it meant to have true repentance before this holy God. Our Lord gives a parable to drive the truth home of repentance because so many people thought they didn't have a need for repentance. Well, you're talking about somebody else, Lord. You're not talking about me. You're talking about somebody else. And so he drove home with the parable, this story, in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Sound familiar? Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. No, not a Republican, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In other words, I do good. He does bad, but I do good. She does bad, but I do only good. We call this denial, right? Denial. Verse 13. And that publican, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, let me ask you, which one of those sounds more similar to David's repentance and confession in Psalm 51? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then the Lord says, I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And it's still a problem. It's still a problem today. Because often when we engage with ourselves with the Word of God, we find people start pointing the finger, instead of seeing our own sin and wickedness before God. And we think the world is going to be made all better if everybody else would get right with God, but not me. Not me. So this psalm, of course, is for everyone. Even if you do not think it's for you, it is for you. You might even say, especially if you think it's not for you, it is for you. Including this Pharisee, by the way. It has well been said, the psalm is for those who have blown it and know it. No denial there. Man, I've really ripped my britches, and I know it, and it's bad. It's bad. Number two, those who have a shallow and inadequate view of their own sin and the glory of God's love and mercy. It's for you. It's for those who are put off and offended by the sins of other people, but not put off and offended by our own sin. It's for those. Number four, it's for those who think they're too holy to commit such sins as this. Well, that could never be me. I would never do anything like that. Watch out. Take heed lest thou fallest. Number five, it's for those who have blown it and believe there's no sunshine after the rain. There is no longer any hope of a joyful life because of my sin and what I have done. It's for you. It's for you. And also it's for those who battle daily with sin, thinking that I must be the only one who struggles with sin. Years ago when I was spending some time in 1 John, that they who have the seed of the Lord in them, they do not sin. I was thinking to myself, well, John must not know somebody like me. How could he write such a thing? He must not understand people like me because I sure sin. Amen? It's all right. Go ahead and say I sin. Talking about the preacher instead of yourself, so that fits right in with the text. Now, the issue is whether we have made peace with or cherish our sin or hate and forsake it. Let me give that to you again. The issue is whether we have made peace with and cherish our sin. I want it and I want to keep it. Or hate our sin and seek to forsake it. I chose this in honor of the Houstons. A Scottish minister wrote, quote, "The difference between a converted person and an unconverted person is not that one sins and the other does not, but that the one takes part in his cherished sins against a dreaded God, and the other takes part with a reconciled God against his hated sins." Oh, that's good. Let me give that to you again. The difference between a converted and unconverted person is not that one sins and the other does not, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God, but that one takes part in his cherished sins against a dreaded God, and the other takes part with a reconciled God against his hated sins. Are you for God or against it? Is the point. So which are you? Are you one who takes part in cherishing your own sins against a holy and righteous God? That's mine and I want to keep them. I want to keep them. I want to keep what I know is wrong in my own heart and from the Word of God. Are you the other that takes part with a reconciled God? In other words, you hate what God hates and you hate your sin first and foremost before any others. Which are you? Can you answer that? Which are you? Now, the introduction, of course, in the psalm gives us the background so we can understand the occasion. We know King David, who starts off here, instead of going off to war, which it was time to go off to war, instead of going off to war and leading the army as their commander and as their king, he stays back in the plush palace. That's the first mistake that he made. One day while strolling around, he noticed a beautiful woman across the way bathing on her housetop. And though married, he sent for this woman. They confounded the problems by an improper sexual relationship. And then the cover-ups began. She was found with a child, some lies and more lies. Lies are added to try to cover up the first lies, the plot to have the husband fooled into thinking that he was the daddy when he was not. That didn't work, so the damnable pit of despair is dug even deeper, and another plot was hatched by David to have this good man killed in battle. In the end, David is guilty of adultery, lies, and if not murder, at best, manslaughter. That's sin. That's wickedness. You might ask, how can one so hungry for the pleasure of his God, a man seeking after God's own heart, how can he fall so far? Well, it's because David has a problem just like every one of us have. And we are born sinners. When we are brought into this world, we don't come in with a clean slate. No, we come in with already a pollution. Those who have lived on earth, past, present, and future, are all born sinners. You do not have to teach a baby to be selfish. That comes very natural. And that's the primary point of the great theologian, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, especially in Romans 5. Let me give you one verse from Romans 5:19. He says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now you may be thinking to yourself about now, well, what does this psalm have to do with me? I don't commit adultery. I've never done that. I've never committed murder or manslaughter. I've never done anything like that. Well, perhaps not. Perhaps not. Maybe not physically. What about in your heart? What about in your heart? The heart tells a different tale altogether, doesn't it? The Lord said, if you lust after a woman who's not your wife, you've already committed adultery in your heart. He says, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. That's really all about the heart, isn't it? Well, let me give you some proof of that to back it up just in case you were wondering. Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Oh, the bar has been raised, huh? 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Oh boy, you're getting a little close to home there, preacher. I mean to. No wonder that the famous Dr. Spurgeon said this: this psalm is a matchless psalm, well suited for the individual as well as an assembly of the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For the psalm brings together the painful reality and depth of sin and the wonder of divine mercy. Amen. Amen and amen. Let me give you four things for you to consider. Number one, David pours out his sin and a desire for forgiveness before the holy God of heaven. He pours himself out. It is the biggest dump truck that he could come up with from the inner being of his spirit. And he pours all of this out before a holy God. It's been said, sin soils the soul, poisons the pot, ditches our delights, saturates the mind, and captures our cause. It's a grave danger. The most miserable person in the world is a saint acting like a sinner. The most miserable person in the world. Read some of Psalms, David's words in other Psalms that talking about how in through the night you're rolling and tossing and turning and lacking sleep. Misery upon misery. Beginning in verse 1, have mercy, first words. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God. David knew his guilt, and he pleads the mercy of God. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to what? According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude, not just few, multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen, talking about the depth of this wickedness. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. I want you to know that David expects God to respond to his true repentance. He expects God to respond. Why? Because of God's proven loving kindness. God's proved that he's love. And his proving multiple tender mercies. So he pours out all of this stuff that needs to be gotten rid of. And he knows that God can deal with it. The idea here is that God's love and God's mercies, manifold mercies, have no end. And so people say, well, you know, I've asked God to forgive me once. Well, ask to forgive for him to forgive you again. Love has no beginning in God, for God is eternal, and God is love. And God has always been merciful. And so God never runs out of love, and God never runs out of mercy. Aren't you glad for that? Never does. And so David, knowing the nature, knowing the person of God, for he walks with him, he talks with him, he knows about him, he writes about him. He says, I want you to forgive me according to this, based upon this, thy loving kindness, which never ends, and thy tender mercies, which are many, many, many times over. So his appeal is to God's mercy. So mercy is certainly not getting what he deserves, which is death. But you say, well, what do I deserve? The same thing. The wages of sin. But God gives mercy according to his love. And this means his faithful, unstoppable, always pursuing, never-ending love. It never ends. God is never going to turn his back and not pursue you as his child. Whom he loves, he chastens. But he's going to keep coming. He's going to keep coming. You may run away from this church, but he's going to keep coming. You may go join five other churches, but he's going to keep coming. He's pursuing. Why does he pursue? For God so loved. For God so loved and full of tender mercies. Also, the multitude of his tender mercies. And catch me here in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1 through 7. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had. So all of us were in this same boat. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So look up here. None of us have the right to look down our righteous nose and say, you're a sinner, but I'm not. None of us. None of us. And if that's you, you need to confess that today. But God, look at this now in verse 4, who is rich in mercy. Never read that God is rich in wrath, but he sure is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Well, I guess Paul must have read that over here in chapter 51 of Psalm. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Listen, the reason David would rush to God in repentance when he was confronted by the prophet. Rush. Now, not for up until that time, and I think it was about a year's time, if I remember, about a year's time from the time all of this started with Bathsheba until this time of true repentance before a holy God. That's a long time waiting, Bubba. But when he was confronted, he runs to the mercy seat of God. David knew God. He knew the nature of God. It was to love always and demonstrate his tender mercies in an abundance. God never runs out. Do we run out? Occasionally. Some have a little bit more than others, but aren't you glad God never runs out? He never runs out. By the way, this truth is echoed in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Let me show it to you. For the Bible says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." David would have never ran to God in repentance if he didn't know God's good. And God loves, God forgives, God restores, and bestows upon us his tender mercies. And neither will you. So I want you to know God's good, and he loves you, and he wants to bestow upon you his tender mercies, his manifold mercies. Because you and I will never approach a holy God of the Bible unless you understand God loves you. And he has mercies aplenty to cover your sin. If not, you'd be too scared. I would be too scared to approach. Too scared to approach. God's mercy is greater than our deepest sin. Listen to Dr. Spurgeon's words. "Men are greatly terrified at the multitude of their sins, but here is comfort. Our God has multitude of mercies. If our sin be in number as the hairs on our head, God's mercies are as the stars of heaven." Boy, he was so poetic. I wish I had just a little bit of that. A hair compared to the stars, beyond our wildest comprehension, God's manifold mercies. Number two, David is brutally honest about his own sins. Brutally honest about his own sins. Notice with me the same verses, verse 1 through 6, the last portion, when he says, verse 1, "Blot out my," what? "Transgressions." My wrongs. Violation of the law. "Blot out my transgressions." Not somebody else's. "Blot out my transgressions." Next verse. "Wash me from mine iniquity." Right? "Cleanse me from," say it, "my sin." Next verse. "For I acknowledge," what? "My transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Not somebody else's. Mine. Mine. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. This is rooted deep in my being." So David does not try to justify his sin. David does not try to blame his sin on someone else. "Well, Lord, you just shouldn't have made Bathsheba so beautiful. It was just too much for me to bear." He didn't go there. "Well, she shouldn't have been out on that housetop." That's another whole issue, but that's still no justification. He could have gone back inside. Huh? He could have gone back inside. He could have turned around. But he didn't. He didn't try to blame his sin on somebody else. He doesn't seek to cover it up anymore. Let me hide it. Let me seek to hide from God in the bushes, in the trees. But he's greatly distraught by his own sin. All day, all night. Not distraught. When's the last time you were distraught, troubled, deeply perplexed by your own sin, by my sin? not somebody else's. And we're talking about biblical repentance here. David knows sin is always and foremost a sin against the righteous and holy God. He knows that. David knows that his sin is wicked. It's evil. It's not a mistake. His sin's not a small thing. It is a crushing curse upon his spirit. He knows all sin is serious business. And he shows the depth of himself as a sinner, referring to being conceived in sin, born a sinner. And David's heart is broken because of his sin before a holy God. And he's most concerned about his relationship with that holy God. And so he goes to God with a broken heart, a contrite spirit, being completely and brutally honest about his sin. You see, these songs, they have a real way of solving some of the theological issues that are kind of out there, and people start defining and defining and redefining and redefining and redefining. Next thing you know, you're wondering what is means. Well, sing these songs. I think you'll find a lot of resolution and teaching and instruction in the songs of God. So David's certainly not playing games. And if we go no further in dealing with sin than the horizontal, if we go no further in dealing with our sins than how it affects our relationship with other people, let me tell you something, you're playing games. You're not playing righteousness. You're playing games with yourself, because God didn't play any games with you. If you go vertical, now God can help you. If you go vertical, now God can help you. And until you go vertical, you're on your own. You're on your own. We sin first and foremost against God, and our sin is evil. It's well said, quote, "Evil is a shocking word. We use it, but not when describing ourselves or our actions." How convenient. I said, how convenient. That's a little bit better. I said, how convenient. Amen. We look at a Hitler over history and we say, Hitler was an evil man. You mean because he murdered? Yeah. Well, what about us hating our brother? Well, that's just, you know, a little oversight on my part. Really. We call Planned Parenthood a wicked, wicked organization. And they are. But not our pride. That's just, you know, that's a little thing. That's not really that bad. What about our outburst in anger? Well, that's just a slip up, you know. What about our greed? Well, it's just a misplaced desire. Huh. Why don't we repent and agree with God about it? Why don't we just stop playing the games and repent, truly repent before a holy God, and call it what it is? It's wicked. It is evil. Wow. Agree with God. My pride is wicked. My pride is evil. My lust is evil. My selfishness is evil. My ingratitude for God is evil. My gossip is evil. My anger is evil. My unforgiveness is evil. My envy is evil. My lust is evil. My bad language is evil. My lack of love is evil. It's wicked before a holy God. And until we get there, we're playing games. It's right here in the book. Playing games. One man wrote, "Sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure and sovereign God. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward the one to whom we owe everything, the one who has given us life itself." You have to agree with God. If you're going to get anywhere, you have to agree with Him. Call it what it is. Let me give you a verse over in the second book of Corinthians, 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. One man said, and I like this, I wish I had time to expand on it further, I got to hurry along. Until sin is bitter, now not just any sin, our sin. Until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. It's good. It's really good. Until my sin is bitter to me, Christ will not be sweet to me. So repentance includes a painful, honest, brokenhearted confession of sin. And not sin generally, but our own sin. Lord, forgive me, I sinned. Start naming them sometime. And call it what it is, according to God's word. It's wicked. It's evil. Until our sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Number three, David pleads for God to pour into him his tender mercy and love. Beginning in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. God can do that. O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. This includes just a few things. Let me give them to you quickly. Forgiveness from sins. Forgiveness of sins. The cleansing from the pollution of sin. Sin pollutes our spirit. It pollutes our soul. And the longer we leave it there, the more polluted we become. And sometimes we're stinking to high heaven, but we don't even know we stink anymore. It's like somebody's been smoking for years. They don't even know they reek. They don't even know they reek. But they are stinketh. You have a removal of guilt before God. Removal of guilt. A clean heart before God. Renewed right spirit. Personal fellowship and walkness and nearness with God, the joy of salvation, and knowing that God yet upholds me in my life. Confidence for life. Of course, 1 John 1:8-9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You say, well, this message is not for me. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Me too. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So David has poured himself out, poured out this sin before a holy God and begged God to cover him, to help him with his loving kindness and his manifold tender mercies that he knows are ever expanding and always pursuing him. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth. I wish I had more time. Number four, I've got to be done. David returns to obedient, joyful living. I told you this psalm is for those who think, you know, man, I've really blown it. There's just no hope for me. I have nothing left to live for. I might as well just die and just get depressed and start drinking myself into an early grave. Oh no, don't do that. There's hope for you in the Lord. And David, maybe at one time he thought, boy, maybe there's not, but he said, wait a minute, there is hope. And it's hope in the one that can anchor our soul. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. In other words, good things are going to come out of this. It's not good, but worked out in the way of God, it can be turned out for good. Romans 8:28. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. In other words, he's going to be witnessing. He's going to be telling other people about this loving God who has all of these tender mercies and his love never runs out. And he's going to be telling everybody about it. Not only that, he's going to be singing to the top of his lungs about the goodness and praise of Almighty God for what he's done for others. He can do for you. And he did. And he did. Way back in the old book of Exodus 34:6-7, We read, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" Sounds like the same God, doesn't it? Yeah. "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and to the third and fourth generation." If you turn to God, you'll find solutions. If you pour out your sin before a holy God, calling it what it is, being brutally honest with God about your sin, there's not only hope, but there's great hope for true forgiveness of your sin, removal of guilt, getting the pollution all the way out of your life. You'll not even smell like cigarettes anymore. Then you're restored. Now you're singing in the choir, and the song director has to say, "Hey, would you mind popping down a little bit? We'd like to hear everybody, you know." Why? Because you have a song in here. And you can't wait to get to the Lord's house to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. "I was washed. I was cleansed. I was set free." You say, "Preacher, have you ever blown it?" Oh, yes. Just like you, I have blown it. But with the Lord, there's loving kindness and manifold tender mercies. But they're not cheap. You have to confess, repent of your sin. Not somebody else's, yours. And you might live with other people or in an environment that's not very happy, but you can be joyful in the Lord still all the rest of your days. Help us, Lord, to get a hold of this. For all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's stand.